Do pray for us. We have been waiting a bit on a piece of land and house for, I didn't figure it out, 2.5 months maybe? It's a tax delinquent situation, and so the government has to do their things, and the homeowner needs to get out because he's living there illegally because it's not his because he wasn't paying his taxes, and it's kind of a long, detailed story. But we've clearly felt that we need to put a deadline on it. And if things don't go through by then, we need to move on. And we're asking God to use this little fleece to show us if we need to look for something else. So anyway, you pray. It only has to do with a little bit of time, I realize. But it's kind of important to us. Maybe especially to my wife. Me too, but we have felt a little bit like Abraham and Sarah sometimes, moving around and living in tents almost. And so, if you want to pray for us in that way, we would appreciate it. Can we just pray here? Father, thank you that you care. Yes, time is fleeting and it's very passing, but we're thankful that you know our frame and that we're dust and we need a roof over our heads and we need clothes and we need food and we need raiment. And thank you, Father. And so we commit those things to you. And now I pray, Father, as we turn our minds to life in the light of the eternal, time and its fleetingness, would you bless us, Lord? Help us to open the eyes of our faith, to open and see things as they really are, instead of the way our eyes tend to see them. Will you help us, Father? Help me, Lord, to share the things on my heart clearly, and bless my dear brothers and sisters with ears to hear clearly, and make this time a blessing. Please. Amen. Why don't you open your Bibles to a favorite verse of mine, a favorite. I heard that a few times this morning. Many of us have many favorites, but this is one of mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would just like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 15 and through the end. And what I'd like to share this morning is it's a very simple message, and yet for me it's very life-changing, it's profound, and it has blessed me and blesses me over and over and over again. And I am excited to get to look at it here again this morning. Chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. We're just jumping in the middle here. You'll see as we go along. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. We have an outward man and we have an inward man. And they can be doing different things. Outward perishing, inward being renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Remember? Amen. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, outward man, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So outward affliction in these moments, in this fleeting time, can work for eternal value. An eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Here's the key verse. The Apostle Paul is saying here, I don't look at the things which are seen. The things that I see are not that important to me, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are fleeting, temporal, passing. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Is there a way this morning, would there be a way for us to somehow be able to pull back the veil just a little bit and peek past the physical, past the temporal, and look into the eternal? And then can we turn around, having looked at the eternal a little bit, and look at the temporal from that perspective? That's what I want us to do here just a little bit this morning. Let me just say that again. The tendency of man is we see the temporal. the things that are in front of us, the lack of houses, the problems at work, the issues of day-to-day life. And we must face those. They're important, extremely important. They affect our destiny. But if we look at the things which are seen, with just in light of the things which are seen, it's a problem. But if somehow we can pull back the veil of the eternal and gaze at the eternal a little bit, step into it and look back from the perspective of the eternal on daily life and how we're to live it. I love that perspective, the little bit that God gives us. And it thrills my heart because it gives me purpose. It makes things make sense to me. It gives grace. Oh yeah, this seen thing, the seeable thing that's causing problems and difficulties, it's okay because I'm looking past that at the eternal weight of glory. Read this one more time, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, we don't look at those, but at the things which are not seen. Isn't that a bit paradoxical? I look at things that you can't see. I see things that you can't see, the Apostle Paul is saying. Wait a minute. You can see something you can't see? I mean, that doesn't work. But that's what we're doing. And that's where faith comes in. We'll see here in a bit. That takes faith. To see the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So my title this morning, I thought about using, I could almost use this title. But my thoughts went to life in the light of the eternal. Life, I thought I could put time in there. Time in the light from the perspective of the eternal. I like to draw a timeline. I like timelines. Can I erase this, brother? I'm going to leave your timeline up there. I like timelines. I like to draw a timeline of eternity. Can I do that? This is a timeline of time. Let's draw a timeline of eternity. Should I offer anyone to come do that? This is the way I draw it. You can't. You're right. This is the way I try to draw it. I like to put two little lines so close together that you about can't see them. And all of this goes into this. All of the 6,000 years goes right in between these two little lines that are very close together. And now the question, and you children can help us with this, it's a simple question, but it's beyond what the wisest man can think of here, and that is, when was God's beginning? Where back here can I put a line, like we have up here on this timeline, put a line, God began. Where is that line? Is it here? How about if we go back here? How about if we keep going? Keep traveling. Okay, so I'm going to put a line here, and I can't put a line. I have to put an arrow on this end because God doesn't have a beginning. We were talking about a few brothers. I guess it was yesterday morning, prayer meeting. Where's the beginning? Think of one thing outside of the eternal that didn't have a beginning. We can't grasp it. Now, this here's time. Remember here? This is time. Right here was the beginning of the earth in between these two little lines. And this line here, this is the end. When the trumpet sounds and it's done. Time is no more. And you all know what I'm going to do here. Because on this side, neither is there an end to God. And so here's a little bit of time. And this here is what I call a timeline. Sorry about that. Timeline of eternity. Right? Can that help give us a little perspective? Oh, yeah, that's right. My little, it's not even a thousandth in there, brother. We were talking about thousandths. It's not even a thousandth in there. Is my 70 years, if I get 70. And so I look at that and I say, oh, that's so important. And tomorrow that this happens and this happens, it's so important and I'm going to get stressed out about it. And doesn't that make sense? No. Not when we step back and we realize it's fleeting. I guess I erased it, didn't I? Time is fleeting. So as we begin here, and we're just meditating on eternity, life in the light of the eternal, life from the perspective of the eternal, we're trying to get our minds to step outside of time and the restrictions of life and tomorrow and the day, and we're trying to step into an eternal perspective just a little bit and get a view of what it looks like. And I know, we try so hard. Remember the song, I think it's Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. Okay? 10,000 years. I was listening, singing with a song the other day. They were singing, I can't remember exactly the name of the song, but they were singing, "Yes, I'll gaze on his face." Most of you would know the song. I can't think of it right now. "For 100 years. And then, oh yeah, I'll go and do something else." And it kind of brings the eternal down to maybe a little more physical, but 100 years, basking on his... And I realize some people would argue and say there's no time in eternity. Okay, I'm trying to get our finite time-conscious minds into an eternal, so forgive my paradoxical communication here. When we've been there 10,000 years, that's longer than all this, 10,000 years... It's just begun. Excuse me. How's it go? Bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years into eternity. Though, maybe you can't do that. Sorry. But 10,000 years into eternity has not diminished eternity. Do you understand that? I don't either. Many of you have maybe heard little illustrations like this. We're grasping for a way to comprehend eternity. A little bird flies over, picks up a grain of sand off the coast of Florida. He flaps his wings and heads to the moon. And he flies. How many years does it take him to get to the moon? I have no idea. I know it's outside of our box. It doesn't make sense. But just grasp the little parable here. He flies to the moon. Let's say it takes him 1,000 years. Birds don't last that long. I know. I'm trying, okay? And he takes that grain of sand and he drops it on the moon. And it comes back to the earth. And his job is to take all the sand on the Atlantic coast and carry it to the moon just like that and back. To the moon and back. How many times is he going to have to make that trip? How many grains of sand on the Atlantic coast? And when he's done with that, take him to the Pacific. And when he's done with that, oh, there's a little place I'd like you to go with some sand. It's called the Sahara Desert. Go on to that. Do you get the picture? Then we could say, we've no less days to sing his praise. Can you comprehend that? I can't. But some of these kind of principles, I believe, is what drove the Apostle Paul. And he said, I look at what is not seen. That is what is eternal and important. The longevity of something in general creates its value. If something is very short-lasting, it usually doesn't have as much value as something that is longer-lasting, even in our day today. If you're going to buy a pickup, you're going to buy a house, you're going to anything like that, if it only lasts for a short time, usually its value is much less than something that will last and last and last. It's the same way. A man was sleeping in the back of a little camper, and he fell asleep, and he's a little like me. Light makes me not be able to sleep as well, and I can see right through my eyelids as far as light and dark. So he laid a towel over his eyes, and he fell asleep. And somehow in his sleep, there was a little bit of dreaming going on. He woke up, tried to open his eyes, and couldn't see a thing. And his first response was, I'm blind! I'm blind! And he sits up, and the towel falls off. Was he blind? Well, we say no, but he couldn't see for a very short amount of time. And so we say it doesn't have much value. He wasn't really blind.
It only lasted for that long.
He shouldn't worry about it. Again, it's the length of something, how long something lasts, is its value. And that's why our dear Apostle Paul said, I understand time is fleeting. I don't look at the things which are temporal. I look at the things which are eternal. We'd like to take three little snapshots. Number one is a picture of the Eternal One. Just want to look at a picture that God gives us of the Eternal One. Number two, perspectives. There are two different perspectives that a person can have. And then number three, if we get there, some pleas from eternity. Picture, perspectives, then pleas. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4 that we already read. Thank you, brother. I'm going to read it again. Here we have the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Brothers and sisters, John got a peek into the eternal. He got a peek. He was there on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw up in heaven, and I don't know, so just bear with me. If I picture this wrongly, you picture it better. That's fine. But I'm going to picture it for us here a little. He was on the aisle, and he looked up, and he saw a door that was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What would have happened if on the way to the meeting here this morning, each of us would have gotten a little glimpse past the veil? There's a veil that keeps our eyes from seeing into the eternal. That's the way God made us. God made us with five senses, and we talk about all those senses, and one of them is our sight. But he put a veil that says they can only see the temporal. They can't see into the eternal. But does that mean the eternal is not happening? That's what our dear, lost, misunderstanding atheists believe. They believe they see it all. They don't see it all. The Apostle John got a glimpse, and what if you and I, on the way here this morning, we were driving along and the veil would have been pulled back just a little bit like the Apostle John got? And you and I would have been able to look through the door just a little bit and the Eternal One and eternity would have been seeable. If the unseeable would have been seeable. How do you think we all would have walked in this building this morning? I don't know, but I think Brother Leonard said sobriety. I think there would have been a hush over our hearts. Brother, did you see what I saw? What does that mean? What's going on? If somehow we could have been given the view of beyond the veil into the eternal, just a little tiny bit. Did you know that just because there's the veil there doesn't mean it's not there? Just because you and I didn't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. It's still happening. It's still there. And the eternal is still happening. I don't know how to explain it. And we'll see a little bit. We get a glimpse, a little bit from the Word here in chapter 4. And here was John, and he got the blessed privilege of having the veil pulled back a little bit. Sometimes I think we get little glimpses of the eternal. God gives us little ones. This is small, and yet maybe it's not as small as we make it. I was working on my truck the other day, and I pulled the manual shifter off of the manual transmission, and I pulled it out, and there's two little plastic bushings that go on pins, and I was concerned about another plastic bushing that was down in there, so I was being careful with that. I lost the little plastic bushing on the side, and I was holding it over top of the hole, and it's only this big. Actually, I didn't even have that top cover off. I don't know how big. Something like this. Over the transmission, and I dropped the bushing down into the manual transmission. And I thought, oh no, now what? So we had some other things happening. I forget what. We let it go for, it was over the weekend. It must have been Saturday that happened. I'm not sure. I think it was Monday. There's some plates on the side of the transmission. I'm going to take them off and see if I can find that little piece. So I drain the oil, take those little plates off, little 4x3x4 hole. And you know how it is. Some of you know anyway, I guess. There's gears and everything. I can get my hand in about this far. And the transmission's how big is it, you know. I can't feel that little piece. So I have my son, Philip. He was down there with his hand, reaching his hand in there, trying to find this little piece. And he can't get very far either. So I go and get a hanger, reaching down in, putting the hanger from the top down in, trying to push. If anything was down below, I curved the hanger around the bottom so that hopefully I could push and try to put it in on this side and then push it over this way to hopefully push that little bushing over to where the hole was so we could get her. And I was trying, and Timothy was down there. I think he was holding the flashlight, and Philip was up there with his hand on the underside, and I was at the top trying to wiggle this wire. And I said, Lord, could you help us? We had prayed about it before, but I just prayed again. I said, Lord, could you help us? I said something like that, and Philip said, Papa, what's this? And he pulls out this little, and I said, son, that's the bushing. And we thank God for it. It's little. Is it little? It's real. Things happen in the eternal. Did an angel come down, take his little finger, and push the bushing over there? I don't know. Did God allow me to push it at just the right time? I don't know. That's okay. Eternal realities are real. They're not... We know that. God sometimes gives us a glimpse like that. And you know, getting the opportunity to live in a place like Zanzibar, sometimes it feels like the eternal, the unseen, feels like sometimes you get glimpses a little closer. When you're at a wedding, my wife's at a wedding, and they're doing their singing and their dancing, and all of a sudden, one of the young men goes stiff, bored stiff on the ground. So stiff that a couple of people grab him by his feet and his head and haul him inside. When people go out in spiritual ceremonies like that, their tendency is just cover them up, hide them, take them inside. What all happened? I don't know. But spiritual realities are real. They're alive. Things are happening, and every now and then we get little glimpses into the reality. Oh, yes, that's right. It's not just me on planet Earth living with physical things and stuff. There are spiritual realities constantly around us. I'll stop at that. You know, there are many, many stories you can tell like that that help us realize there are spiritual things. The Apostle John got a glimpse. A door was opened in heaven. And oh, I would that with the eyes of faith, we would grasp the eternal realities, and we also, by faith, would gaze into the eternal. And we would walk through our days by faith, looking at what is unseen. And then the things that we do on a daily basis are done in light of that. Yes, I believe that is what God wants us to do. That's faith. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me. He saw this door opened, and then he heard. Brothers and sisters, we also by faith need to see into the eternal. See beyond the veil and see into the eternal, and then we'll also hear a voice speaking to us, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This way, not this way. And the Spirit of God speaks. I feel like this is a picture of spiritual realities that we can experience today. Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. John, I want to give you a perspective. I want to give you a glimpse of the future. I want to give you a glimpse, Apostle John, of what's going to happen up here in the unknown of the future. So come up with me, John, and let's see what we see. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Immediately I was in the Spirit. What does that mean? And again, I'm going to say, I don't know. But somehow the physical had dimmed. Somehow the scene, that's our verse from Corinthians. The scene had become less, and the spiritual realities became more. And John seemingly, from my perspective, moved into living in the spiritual realities more than in the physical realities. Maybe physical shouldn't even be called reality because it's so short. It's so fleeting and passing. But he moved into the spiritual realities, and he was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. And for some reason, God wants to give John and us a picture. A throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And the throne is clearly power, authority, judgment, clarity. What's right and wrong? It's right here. John, as you begin to step into the eternal, and I'm going to give you a glimpse into eternity. Number one, it's me, John. Me, the one sitting on the throne. I have the authority. I have the answers. The way I see it is the way it is. It's eternal. There was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And I like the pictures we see in Revelation, and sometimes we don't know how to picture it with our finite mind. But note these words. To look upon was like a jasper. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. John is trying to put into the scene what it was unseeable. And that's difficult. And so he says like and like unto, to try to give us a picture to grasp from the eternal, put it into those of us who only have eyes, physical eyes, to see the physical, the temporal, because he wants to give us a glimpse of the eternal. And so on this throne, there's a shining. There's a radiance coming out of this throne, and a rainbow around the throne, in the sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne, verse 4, were 24 elders, clothed in white raiment. And we can go on and find all sorts of all sorts of things that we could pull out of this, learn from this. But what I just want us to realize, John saw behind the veil of the temporal. And brothers and sisters, by faith, I want us to look beyond the veil of the temporal and see the eternal. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto, note that again, crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes. They saw everything. God sees and knows everything before and behind. And it goes on. The first beast was like unto a lion. And we read this. I'm going to go ahead, though. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. And they were full of eyes within and without. They saw everything. And they rest not day and night. They don't need to rest. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There's worship, there's glory, and there's praise in the eternals that is happening. And brothers and sisters, we are given a unique opportunity. God placed us on earth, and he placed us in the midst of this little fraction between these two little lines on our little graph here. And then he said, now, live seeing the unseen. The angels don't get this opportunity. We get to glorify God in a way that the angels don't get to. Do they in a way we don't? Yes. But we with eyes of faith. God wants us with eyes of faith, living confined in time and the temporal, to by faith look beyond the veil into the eternal and then live accordingly. What a glorious opportunity we have. It's the only opportunity, it's the only thing that is truly fulfilling and thrilling and fulfilling. I should stop at that. As we use the eyes of faith and look at everyday life from the perspective of the unseen, looking at the seen from that perspective. That's the eternal one. That's a picture of the eternal one in all his glory and in all his splendor. That's a picture. Now I want us to look at another picture that God gives us and give us a perspective. It's a very common story. We could use many different ones. Let's go to 2 Samuel. It's a little story that I love and we frequently tell our children because it's so amazing and unique. In 1 Samuel, did I say 2? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we know what's happening here, and this is what we're going to go through the story of David and Goliath, but I want to help us see the two different perspectives that people had. There were some people who saw the scene, and I'm giving it away, but that's all right. You just meditate on it with me. Some of the people saw the scene, and there was one person who saw beyond the scene, and he had eyes that saw the unseen. And that's the way he evaluated the situation. He didn't evaluate it by the seen, but by the unseen. Now the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay, we're going now to my second point here, which is perspectives. There's two different perspectives that people can have, that you and I can have. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shaka, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shaka and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the people of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. Let's go on down. The Philistines, verse 3, stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, over 9 feet tall. Okay, that's big. I've never seen a man that big. Over 9 feet tall. And so we have the armies of Israel on one side, and we have the armies of the Philistines on the other side, and down from the armies of the Philistines steps a man who is just huge, massive. And he says, all right, come on, Israelites, come over here. Anybody want to take me on? Anybody want to have a fight with me? And this man's massive. We go on. It gives us just a little picture. Not only 9 feet, I don't know. How far is it from the floor up to the point? Does anyone know real quickly? That's about 10. So his head would have been between the top of the light, children, and the top of the crease there at the very base. Right in there would have been his head height. Let me go over there. You realize how big that is. That's big. And this man came walking out. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And we try to figure that and come up with possibly 150 pounds. So this man standing up there comes walking out with 150 pounds of weight on him, and he's ready to fight. If I have 150 pounds on me, there's no fight in me. That's all I can handle. And he was just ready to go. 150 pounds, if our calculations are proper. And he had greaves of brass on his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear had weighed 600 shekels of iron, and that could be up to 18 pounds. How many of you ever swung a 10-pound sledgehammer? It's heavy. Try to take that as just the head of your spear and think of maneuvering that with any ability and agility. Well, this was 18 pounds. And here he stands, massive of a man. He just has to keep walking forward. And he's got all this, it would feel like all he has to do is walk forward and walk you over and you're done. That's the picture that God wants us to get here. Massive, huge. And one bearing a shield even went before him. So he was even allowed someone to go before him with a shield to try to ward off whatever they could. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Come on, Philistines, am I not a Israelites? Am I not a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Thousands of men stood on the Israelite side, and they looked down with eyes that saw the scene. They looked down and said, there is a massive man. There is a man with power and strength that's close to 5 times what mine is. and in awe with the eyes of seeing, the ability to see with their eyes, it made him tremble. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why? Because he was huge. It looked like an impossibility with these eyes, right? The physical eyes. It was an impossibility. But praise God, verse 12 says something different. Now David. Oh, praise God. Someone had enough faith. Someone had spent enough time with his sheep. Someone had spent enough time with his God that somehow, and I marvel sometimes at David, I wonder if he didn't have a little New Testament experience in the Old Testament. Because somehow he was able to see beyond the scene and had a peek. I'm getting ahead of myself. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. So some of the Israelites camped on that one hill. Among them were 3 men, sons of Jesse. The names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, firstborn, the next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So here we have the 3 oldest. Then I think there were some middle sons, and David was down here as the youngest. And he stayed at home to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Over and over and over, this massive man stepped out and said these defying words and stood in front of Israel and defied the armies of the living God. And he defied them. And 40 days, morning, evening. Number 2, morning, evening. Number 3, morning, evening. Day number 4, morning and evening. 40 days. And they were scared. Scared stiff. They fled when they saw him. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren no technological communication devices of any sort. So they had to send someone to go see what's happening. Couldn't make a quick phone call. Take for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David arose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. Here's a young man. He's in his place. He's doing physically with seeable eyes what he's supposed to do. He's under his father. He's watching sheep. He's taking care of the things that he's supposed to take care of in a very physical way. He's being faithful. In the midst of his faithfulness, I believe, something was also happening in his heart as he was faithful day by day. There was also a faithfulness in his connection with his Father in heaven. Not only his Father on earth, but also his Father in heaven. I think there about had to have been. We could look back at when he was anointed and we see where God says, I don't look just at his outward and how nice he looks. I look at his heart when God was choosing him. Remember that? Just 1 chapter before. So we know there was something in David's heart that was beautiful. There was something in David's heart that was prepared. There was something in David's heart that God was continually molding. And he stepped out on that day doing orders, doing the very physical things that he was called to do, the very seeable things, but with a heart that was seen beyond just the scene. And he saw what was happening. He rose up and left his sheep and went to the battle. For Israel and the Philistine had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He went right into the midst of all these men in battle and greeted them. And as he talked with them, behold, it happened again. I don't know if this was day 40 or day 41 or what. It happened again. There came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now just remember, thousands of men on this hillside saw this massive man step out and say these words over and over and over, and now David got the chance, and he was standing there. And he looks from his hillside and looks at this massive giant over on the other side, and he hears the same words, sees the same thing. He sees his 18-pound spear. He sees his 150 pounds of mail. He sees his over 9-foot height, massive man. But he also sees something else. He also sees beyond the veil just a little bit. He had a different perspective. When he looked at the situation, same problem, he had a different perspective. Why? He saw behind the veil of the eternal. And Goliath came out, said the same words, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid, and they're shaking. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth..." Did I skip a little bit here? Okay, verse 20. Verse 23, I wanted to say, "And as he talked with them," David's talking with them, "there came up the champion, he saw them, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, and out of the armies of the Philistines spake..." The armies of the Philistines, "and spake according to the same words, and David heard them." I did read that, didn't I? "And all the men of Israel saw and fled." Verse 25, "The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen him to defy Israel?' And he said, 'The man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood beside him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?'" They just got done telling him what would be done to him. Why did he repeat that? Here's my opinion. This is only opinion. That was insignificant to him. It was insignificant to get the king's daughter and be free in Israel and, what was it, riches and honor. David says, "What shall be done to him? And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here David saw something happen in the heavenlies. Over on one side is supposed power representing God of Israel. Over on the other side is God's enemies. This is the ones that are representing sin and evil and Satan's forces and the power of all of that. And David saw this layout, and he saw this man walk out and defy the armies of the living God. And because David could see behind the scenes, he looked at this situation, and to him, it was a no-brainer. It wasn't between Goliath and another man. It was between the evil powers of this world and the living God of the universe. Because his perspective was different. Brothers and sisters, can we have that perspective? Can we, as we go through life and we seek to be faithful, can we, through the eyes of faith, begin to see the unseen more and more and more as we go through daily life, so that the unseen realities become clear and true, and that becomes our perspective, so that when we walk upon a Goliath of a situation, a massive problematic issue, and we see this huge problem and these little small people, the Israelites on this side, and this huge problem facing, we can say, "Lord, it's not by might or by power, but we've got to see beyond the scene." And the people answered after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." Verse 27 of chapter 17. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And here's a man who's accusing something of probably what was actually in his own heart. And that's another little nugget. We need to be careful. Sometimes accusations that come out of my mouth are a reflection of who I am. May God help us. "The naughtiness of your heart," he says, "I know your pride." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake unto him after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And so David said again, he would have said, "Who's this Israelite to defy the armies of the living God? What's going on?" And he turned from him toward another and spake the same. Verse 31, "Then the men... and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And Saul, sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine.'" Not, "Saul, someone bigger and tougher and stronger and more spiritual than you will go fight this Philistine." No. "Thy servant, Saul, will go and fight this Philistine." Do you see that heart? Do you see that humility? Not, "Oh, Saul, I see something, and this is no big deal. Let me handle this situation." No. "Saul, just your servant, okay? You're the king. I'm a little shepherd boy. I'm your servant. But Saul, I'll be your servant, and I'll go down there and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why? He looked through the eyes of the temporal, and Saul was right. Through the eyes of the temporal, he was right. But he couldn't see what David saw through the eyes of the eternal. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote it and delivered him out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Listen, Saul, can you get a little picture? Saul, I'm trying to give you a picture that's just a little bit beyond the physical. And would you grasp the eternal? Do you see me, a little David, young man, grabbing a hold of a lion, wham, and killing him? Saul, that doesn't happen. But it does happen, Saul, when we see beyond the temporal. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And Saul, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Saul, can you see it? He defied God, Saul. It's God's name that's at stake, not yours. It's God's reputation that's at stake, Saul, not just me and you. It's God. And Saul, from what I know, the little glimpses I know into the eternal, whether it's a bear or a lion or it's a big, massive man, that's not the issue. The issue is God and his name. Something must have happened in Saul's heart. David said, moreover, okay, let me continue. David continued, the Lord will, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. I think Saul saw something. He realized this young man sees something that gives him faith. All right, David, go. You go do it, David. And so Saul, still in the eyes of flesh a little too much, armed David with his armor, and he put on him a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. You know, remember Gideon. How many thousand men? Whittle them down. God says, still too many. Let's go on down all the way to a few hundred. God wants to show himself strong. He wanted them to see the realities of the spiritual and get a glimpse behind the scenes. I think he wanted to do this again. Wow, David's walking out there with all of Saul's armor. He's a really tough, strong fella. Mm-mm. Take it off. It's not good, Saul. Doesn't work. And he took his staff, a stick. He took his staff. And with him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Here he is, leaving the thousands of Israel on the hillside, stepping away from them, and walking toward a mammoth of a man. No, but he wasn't alone. That's why he wasn't afraid. He saw into the eternal. And as he walked up to face this massive man in front of him, he wasn't facing a massive man alone. He is defying my God. This giant doesn't stand a chance. Not a chance. Goliath and God, that's not a chance. The others saw Goliath and a man. And then there's not a chance. The other way around. And thus they fled in fear. But David walked up, seeing Goliath and God. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, through the eyes of the flesh he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? It comest thou to me with staves. You're coming to me with sticks and stones, and you're going to play with me. And the Philistine cursed David and his gods. Another seal. He just sealed his fate again. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with something physical. I'm coming to you with something not physical. You're coming to me with the seen. I'm coming to you with the unseen. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You sealed your fate, Goliath. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take away thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I, David, am a powerful man. That didn't have anything to do with it. That was beside the point. That all the earth may know there is a God and Israel and Goliath. Don't step over the line and defy him, or you're done. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose. I'm sorry, I didn't read verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear and the things which are seen. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you see the two perspectives? Doesn't this give us a good picture of two different perspectives? One who could see through the eyes of the eternal and could see beyond the veil a bit and see the eternal realities that were happening as these two armies faced each other. And then the other, they just saw a big man, a massive man. And they saw their small selves. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, came and drew nigh to meet David, we're verse 48 here, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he ran. I like that. He ran. All right, Lord, here I am. Let's go. He didn't run this way away from him. He ran toward him. And he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that little picture. We might call it a children's story, so either I'm a child or it's good for adults too. As we view the two different perspectives. The one, a very physical perspective. The other, an eternal. Seeing beyond the fleshly to the eternal. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And praise God, that allowed some other thousands of men that maybe I was a bit negative on to see some spiritual reality and to realize, wait a minute, something's going on beyond just a big man. And they stepped up to the plate and they took courage and arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem. He put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner's son is a soul, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I'm the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. He still didn't have a big opinion of himself. He was still just a humble servant. I'm just a son of your servant now. Just a son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Do you see the two perspectives? I just wanted us to go through that story and realize there are two ways to look at things. Can we, brothers and sisters, can we somehow take that eternal perspective into our daily life? And it's faith that is the substance of the unseen. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of the things which are not seen. That's the seen. Faith is what seeing what is not seen. If we could somehow ask men some questions, and we could say, Noah, why did you build a boat in the middle of dry ground that made no sense to all those around you who were laughing at you? He might say, I had a different perspective. I saw the unseen. I saw the spiritual realities that God communicated with me. I saw that, and it made me build a boat on dry ground. I saw beyond what the natural man saw. Why, Abraham? Why did you leave everything? Start living in a tent, travel around like you did. You could have had a massive house. You could have built a whole city and made yourself a king. And he could have all those things. Why, Abraham, live the life of a pilgrim in tents here and there, having no continuing, city? He might have said the same thing. Because I saw beyond the temporal. I didn't want a nice throne. I didn't want a nice stone palace around me. I didn't want all the comforts that could have been afforded me. I saw beyond, and I heard God speaking to me, and I saw the eternal realities. Why, Abraham, did you take your son, walk up to the top of Mount Moriah, and tie him down, and were ready to just kill your only son? Why, Abraham, did you do it? I saw beyond the physical. I saw into the eternal realities, or maybe he saw the physical from eternal realities. Whichever way you want to say that. But I had a different perspective, Abraham might have said. Moses, why did you leave everything when it was just at your fingertips? And you could have had all you wanted, and more was available to you, all the learning of the Egyptians. And I deemed the riches of the reproaches of Christ greater far than all that Egypt had to offer me, because I saw beyond the physical things. I saw beyond them. And as I looked beyond them, I said, do I want a bunch of fluff and glamour that Egypt has to offer me? Or do I want the living God of the universe for eternity and eternity, our eternal one? What's reality and really going to last? It was obvious what I should do. I know at times it may not be obvious, and it may not have always been obvious to Moses. He may have had wrestles like we have, but brothers and sisters, can the world, I wonder if the world shouldn't ask us. I think they should. They should look on and say, why do you do that? Why do you live like this? Why do you act like that? Why do you go here? It doesn't make sense. And our answer needs to be, from the depths of our hearts, we're doing it because we're seeing beyond the temporal. This stuff won't last, and the eternal will. I think our lives better look odd to the world. I think they should. And if they don't, I wonder if there's not a problem. And we could go on and on, asking men. We could ask James, the one who was killed. He was taken up onto a temple and thrown off, and he fell down. And they were trying to, the one who wrote the book of James, they were trying to get him to deny Christ because they just thought if only they could get James, a pillar in the church, to deny, this would just be wonderful. And so they're pressuring him and pressuring him. James, why did you just let them shove you off a temple? Why didn't you deny? Why, James, did you go through all that pain and that hassle? Why? Because I saw beyond the temporal. I had a different perspective. I've been reading, a while back I was reading to the boys by Rebecca Martin. She wrote this series. I really like them. A Captain for Hans, The Brickmakers, good little historical settings. And there was a little boy, he was wrestling, and he had questions that were churning in his heart. His parents were running, fleeing from their persecutors, and they had pressures and taxes and all sorts of problems and difficulties, and pressures were being put on them. Now I forget for sure if this was before the Palatinate, I believe. But anyway, and he was questioning, why do we have to keep running? Why do we have to live life like this? This isn't nice. This isn't comfortable. I feel, he wrestled. His father was hauled off to prison. And he wrestled with feeling angry at those men who hauled him off. And so he, as a young man, was wrestling, why would I choose to follow Christ when this is the kind of results I get? Is it even worth following Christ when this kind of mess comes upon our life? And my family is wrestling through these things, and my father's family, and they had a history. Is it even worth it? But then you find them at a secret meeting, falling on his knees and saying, I want that seal of baptism that gets so many other people in trouble too. Why? Why do people make those decisions in that time of pressure and stress? Because they're seeing beyond the physical. They're seeing beyond what is seen. Okay, one more little glimpse. What did we say? Picture, perspective, and now... I went past my paper. Did someone help me? Did I hear it whispered over here? Please, thank you. There's a plea. Turn to Luke chapter 16. A plea from eternity is what it is. A plea from eternity. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And from the looks of things, he was in a really good state. Okay? This looks good. He has what he wants. He has all the food he wants, the clothes he wants, the status he wants. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid in his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So here's our Lord Jesus. I believe he wants to give us a little bit of a glimpse behind this veil that we've been talking about, and a glimpse into the eternal. And so Jesus gives us this illustration. Here's a wealthy man. He has all he wants, and he's just wonderful. And over here, there's a beggar, and he has sores, and he doesn't have much of anything, and he's happy for just a few crumbs, and he lives with rags and in misery. And now they both die. Okay, so we saw their life. We saw the scene upon them. And now Jesus is going to take us behind the scene. He's going to give us a glimpse behind the veil of eternal realities. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What? Here's a cry that's coming out of eternity. Here's a man who has experienced the seen, and now he's experiencing the unseen. And Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the eternal realities. He's passed this line right here of time. He's moved into the eternal realm. And now Jesus is allowing us to hear a cry coming down through the ages, a cry that's ringing out of eternity to give us a glimpse of eternal realities. And the cry says, have mercy on me. Please, have mercy on me. A little bit of water, please, on my tongue. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Okay, if you can't do anything for me, there's a cry that comes down out of eternity again. Do something for my brothers. Please send Lazarus to tell them the things which are seen are temporal and the things which are not seen are eternal. Tell them, please, if only they would know so that they wouldn't end up in the mess that I'm in. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Do you hear this cry ringing out of eternity? What do you think? If we could give the rich man just 2 minutes worth to give us his opinion and his perspective as he's been there in eternity a little bit, what would he say if he had 2 minutes to cry something to you and I sitting here today? What would he say? What would his plea be? Would he say just a little more pomp and a little more niceness and a little more this? Not a chance of it. I don't know what he would say for sure. But he would say, testify, please. He wanted Lazarus to testify to his brethren. Eternal realities are real, and the temporal is so passing.
Don't live for that.
I think that's the cry that would have come out.
Time is fleeting. Don't live for this. Live for what's yet to come. Live for the eternal.
Do you think he would cry, "Be careful, brothers, with your business. Be careful. Make sure it's done in the light of the eternal. I know how it is, the time and issues and monies and figures and all those things and the pressures, and I know how it is, but let's remember to step back." Can you do that, brothers? Can this be a little blessing to you? Step back and look at your business. You need to provide a living for your family. I'm not trying to degrade it in the slightest, but do it in the light of the eternal. Oh, yes, Lord, that's right. Monday morning's coming, and I have planned what I'm going to do Monday morning. But let me do it, Lord, in the light of that which lasts forever, in the light of the plea of the rich man, in the light of the perspective that David had, in the light of the throne room that John got to see a glimpse of. Yeah, Lord, to me that gives me purpose. It gives reason. It gives clarity. What I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to. I don't always do it right, but it's good just to meditate on this and say, "Yes, Lord, help me to live with the eyes of faith, seeing the eternal." What do you think Demas would say if he could stand here and have a two-minute blurb, a plea from eternity? What would Demas say? "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." What would he cry? What would he plea to us? I know what he'd say. I mean, I don't know what he'd say, but you know the context. He would say, "This present world has nothing to offer.
Don't fall for it! Allow God to take the scales off your eyes and see into the eternal and realize the love of this present world is folly."
Don't get excited about the fun. Don't get excited about the realize it's passing. We could, and again, we could go on and on and on with these, and I have numerous here, but I think I'll stop at that. That's the plea from eternity. Brothers and sisters, can we evaluate our lives and come before God and say, "Lord, here's my life. You see all that's happening, all the busyness, all the problems, all the good things, all the blessings, all the weaknesses, all the wrestlings, all the, and you know, I have different ones than you," and just lift them before God and say, "God, will you help me to look at them through the eyes of faith that sees the eternal?" It changes things. It clarifies things. It helps me. It helps me so much, and I love to be able to do it. Because then all of a sudden, things that seem big and bothersome, the Goliaths, they kind of melt down. Oh, yeah, it's okay. And the things that are important, oh, they're going to last. And you know what? I'm going to say this, but I hope I can say it in humility, because I think we should be able to. I'm right. And the world's wrong. I'm right. The G8, they go to Europe and they wrestle with the world's problems. Brothers and sisters, we have the answers. They don't. We're right. Not in a proud way, but because we're servants of the Most High, who has all the answers and who is right, and He's told us. Let's look at things rightly and realize we have answers. God bless you as you make this practical to your life. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us make this practical to our lives. Lord, what does this mean to me? How do I take these eternal realities and look, step out of what's happening in my life, realize eternity is there, and now look back at tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the next year, the next 2 years, my goals, my visions. Lord, and, you know, I can make it practical to myself. Okay, so we're trying to find a house and trying to move to Vermont, and we're trying to, you know, and on these things. And You don't need me to list off all my life and my stuff and my things. You list yours before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's kneel and pray.
Father, I am so, so thankful that you've allowed us to know the answer, the end, before it gets here, and that we know what you give us is right. Thank you. Would you help us, Lord? I pray for myself. Help me, Lord. Help me to see my life in the light of the eternal, and to make right decisions, and to make decisions based on eternal realities. Please, Father, would you help me? Help me, Father. Would you bless my dear brothers and sisters and help them also? Father, we all want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. You've given us a short little breath of time, as we heard this morning, and it's going to pass, and it's soon going to be over, and Lord, we want to be faithful. Here we are, Lord. I lift my issues and problems and weaknesses and decisions and all those things to you. Here they are, Lord. Would you help me? Help me, Father, to see them right. And I ask, Lord, you'd help my brothers to help me. I know you used them many times to see things right. And help us, Lord, to help each other. We want to be faithful on planet Earth while we're still yet here. Thank you that you are the eternal one, and that you've given us a glimpse into yourself. Thank you, Father. Help us to be doers of your word, Lord. In light of eternity, doers of your word. Help us to see the unseen, that which is not seeable. Thank you so much, Father, for your grace and mercy and patience with me. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through Jesus, the only way we can come to this eternal one, the only way we can see it right. Amen.